One of the things that we come to understand with regards to the Bible is that one third of the Bible is specifically, we can find it to be prophetic or dealing with prophecy. And there is much that we can look at in terms of prophecy in the Bible and what it symbolizes and what it means. For example, we go back to Revelation chapter 11 and we see the story of the two witnesses. We understand that these are these two figures that are going to come on the scene shortly before the return of Jesus Christ. We can also look at Revelation and we can see what we commonly would refer to as the church being taken into the wilderness, as sometimes it's been referred to through the decades in the church as a place of safety or the place of safety. However, though that term does not actually appear in the Bible, but again, it is a prophetic symbol of, again, God's people being protected. Likewise, we find in the gospel accounts the reference to the times of the Gentiles. When it comes to prophecy, there is a familiar subject that we probably all recognize for, again, anybody that's been in the church for any period of time, and that is the reference that is given in the book of Daniel about the kings that will clash with each other, the king of the north and the king of the south. I'm not going to speak about the king of the north and the king of the south today, but I'm just referencing that that is what we find in the book of Daniel. Daniel talks about these two kings, and he talks about their prophetic epic battle that would take place. But there is also another king that is spoken about that we also don't necessarily recognize or even speak about that much, but this particular entity does have prophetic significance, and so that's what I would like to address in the Bible study portion and sort of go through a Bible study of sorts on this particular subject, and that is the King of the East. The King of the East is, again, when we refer to the kings, we first, our minds will always go to the north and the south, recognizing those two entities. But there is a King of the East that is referenced. So then the question must be asked, who is this entity? What is their significance to end time prophecy? If they have a relation to the King of the North and to the King of the South, because again, as I said, King basically of North, of South, and of East, what is that relation that this King of the East would have to the King of the North and the King of the South? So let's set the stage here a little bit at the beginning. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 11 to begin with. Daniel chapter 11. And we'll do, again, a little bit of review. Daniel chapter 11, again, referencing this clash between the King of the North and the King of the South, sometimes referred to as this epic battle that would take place, the King of the North and the King of the South. We're going to pick it up in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40, he says, "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him, like the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through." So here we find the in one scripture, the statement that is made that these two battles, these two powers are going to take place. We have always understood that the King of the North is a reunited Europe that is led by Germany. Now, again, we don't have the time to go into a study about the King of the North and the King of the South. That's not the purpose today. But there are certain stipulations that we make with regard to talking about the King of the East that we understand. The King of the North is this reunited Europe. The church has always believed that. We believe that prophetically it leads to this united Europe that is led by Germany. This force that is reunited, or this force that again is led by Germany, is again, we believe, a revival of the Roman Empire. And if we go back to the books of Daniel chapter 2, chapter 7, as well as Revelation chapter 17, we find that this particular king is actually the fourth kingdom spoken about in those particular chapters in Daniel. Now let's move on here in Daniel chapter 11, verses 41, which we read, 40 and 41. He talks about verse 41, he says, "We shall also enter the glorious land." What is the glorious land? Well, that is the Holy Land. The glorious land here is a reference to the Holy Land, which it actually is Jerusalem, the Israel area, and specifically entering into Jerusalem. Verse 41, he shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. So as for the identity of the king of the south, we again recognize that this is the reign of the Ptolemaic rulers that occurred in history from Egypt, and it came to an end a long time ago. But we again recognize that it appears that Egypt will once again be either the king of the south, or it will be the lead to be aligned with other nations representing this power that will exist at the time of the end before Christ's return. Now, why do I say in terms of before Christ's return? Notice verse 43. Actually, verse 42. Verse 42 first. He says, he shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heel. So who is the he that he's talking about? He's talking about the king of the north, coming against this power that is the king of the south, again, with this battle that is taking place. Now, in recent years, there have been some that have hypothesized that based upon the prominence of Iran and what Iran has done in terms of flexing their muscle in the Middle East, some have thought that Iran is the king of the south. We do not believe that that is correct. Again, if you look at the history, you go back to the Ptolemaic rulers from Egypt, it would fall in line that the king of the south would come out of Egypt and be, again, the lead of this, either specifically by itself or, again, I would believe, aligned with other nations that would come against the king of the north. But when we find this battle take place, we find that the king of the north is going to have the ability to come in, as it says in verse 42, that Egypt will not be able to escape. The king of the south will not be able to escape. They shall, speaking of the king of the north, have the power over the treasures of gold and silver over all the precious things of Egypt. Also, the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But it does not end there. That's where we traditionally, again, have looked at the king of the north and the king of the south. But remember, we're looking at this study of the king of the east. Here now in verse 44 is where we get our first taste of, our first reference to this power that comes from the east. Notice what it says here in verse 44. He says, but news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. Okay, if you look geographically at a map and you would take a look at who is this that is coming out of, as it says here, trouble from the east and from the north? If you look at it geographically, there are only two main players that we would see in the 21st century today that we believe would fit that bill. That is Russia and that is China. So there is an interesting alliance that is being created by these two nations. We even see that today, as I'm going to share with you just some news from news sources that show the relationship between Russia and China. They, again, have one thing in common. While they have a certain situation where they have not always had a good relationship historically with each other, nation to nation, they do have one common enemy, and that would be the United States. They both seek to dominate the United States. Let's look at some of these news articles that talk about these two particular powers, speaking of Russia and China. The first one is from a paper entitled The Carnegie Endowment for International Peace Report. This is from February of 2018. The paper says the following in part. These nations, speaking of Russia and China, seek to accelerate what they see as the weakening of the United States with a common desire to shift the center of global power from the Euro-Atlantic space to the east, the white paper continues. They aim to rewrite at least some of the rules of global governance. So again, they seek the dominance. There's an understanding that a superpower in the world today is the United States. Even with all of the problems that we find in the nation of the United States, the nation of Manasseh, it is still in many respects considered at this particular point a superpower. But Here we find this alliance between these two nations, and they are seeking to rewrite the rules of global governance. They do not want to be under the United States. They want to be, in fact, the power behind what is going on in the world. Reading on, this paper says, not surprisingly, in the United Nations Security Council, where both nations are permanent members, they act in concert. They vote identically 98% of the time, and Russia has supported every Chinese veto since 2007. So they are in lockstep. They simply are in lockstep. Going on, it says their cooperation, according to Douglas Schoen and Melek Kalin, authors of the book The Russia-China Axis, almost without deviation carries anti-American and anti-Western ramifications. Indeed, Russia and China exacerbate virtually every threat or problem facing the United States today. Now, again, I think we see that. We have witnessed that and seen that if you look at the world news. We at times get so caught up in what is happening internally in the nation that we need to look outside of our own borders and see what is happening in the world, because as we look at the Bible and we look at biblical prophecy, we have to understand these entities and powers that are coming at and will shape the things that we read about prophetically that are going to happen and occur. This is another article. This is from a book entitled The Grand Chessboard. This is from, the author is Zbigniew Brzezinski. He writes the following, just this one particular statement he makes. He says, the most dangerous scenario would be a grand coalition of China and Russia, united not by ideology, but by complementary grievances. So, again, it's not the ideology. It's sort of like you've got two countries there that say, well, you can have your ideology, we have our ideology, but we are united in one common cause, and that is the grievance against the United States. From another article, this is, again, just a statement that is made from the, this is from an article entitled Why Russia and China Are Joining Forces. This is from the Wall Street Journal, July of 2019. One simple statement is made, the following. Russia and China have decided to work together more closely in large part because both countries are more worried about the United States. That is according to the foreign affairs scholar Walter Russell Mead. So these two powers, and again, we're talking about the King of the East, these two powers seek to form a common bond. The Chinese foreign minister in 2018 stated that relations with Russia were at the best level in years. The leader of China, Xi Jinping, declared that Vladimir Putin was his best and most intimate friend. Public opinion by the people in Russia voice similar sentiments. In fact, when they poll them, 69% have a negative view to the United States, while that same percentage has a positive view of China. When Russians are asked who their foe is, 66% of Russians would say the United States, only 2% would say their foe is China. Now, again, as I said before, this is ironic given the fact if you go back into history, you find that these two nations are not historically natural allies. You can go back to the sons of Edom, you can go back to the Middle East, and you can see that there is a tie in lineage going all the way back again to Ishmael. You can make that argument through the thread, again, all the way back to the time of Abraham. But you don't see a natural common bond with these two nations. They're not historically natural allies. In fact, if you go back in history, you will actually see that Russia and China have had a number of their own border skirmishes and clashes. So there has been a hatred of the Russian people to the Chinese people and vice versa. But what we do find is that with the fall of the Soviet Union, the United States tended to back away, and so there was this natural alliance with these two nations that seemed to form. You then ask the question, what is it that Russia and China are waiting on? Because again, when they make this alliance, there's some natural things in terms of what both entities need in order to be successful. China's economy is 6 times the size of Russia. You know, we always talk about Russia and Russia being this superpower, and Russia is an antagonist, whatever you want to call about it, talk about Russian military buildup and the like. Russia's economy is very, very small. In many respects, it's almost insignificant. But you take a look at China's economy, and it is 6 times the size of Russia's. But what Russia has is natural resources that China doesn't have. So you have a duality here of a coming together of a partnership of you've got something we need, and we've got something that you need. So let's get together and let's be friends so that we can beat up and we can destroy the United States. Now, what they also understand, Russia and China understand, is that Europe as a market and a source of technology remains the target for these two nations. Now, if you travel overseas, you will find that predominantly you don't have that still happening at this particular point on a wide scale basis. I'm not going to say certain countries here or there in Russia, in Europe don't have the source, again, dealing with Russia and China in terms of economy, but in terms of a market and source of technology, Europe is not as open to Russia and China as some of these other areas. Now, again, you'd sit there and say, well, yes, they are in terms of Germany. Germany, again, with their deal to get natural gas out of Russia. But more importantly, there are other things there that we see in a much broader scale, a much more expansive scale that they still have not been able to conquer yet. Europe's got its own problems. Europe's got problems, you know, for example, Brexit, immigration and authoritarianism with some of those countries, so they are still dealing with the issues within their own continent. But what ends up happening is in present day, we have political leaders attempting to plans to dominate Eurasia and determining that it's Russia and China, that this is alliance that is going to take over the world. They all forget one thing. We all forget one thing as well if we look to that particular point. And there's a passage of scripture that we have to keep in mind when we're talking about prophecy and when it comes to certain things that people may think are going to happen based upon what is actually really going to happen. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, we're going to go through the passage of scripture here, verses 8 to 11. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 to 11. Let's begin here in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 8, he says, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, O you transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it." God alone predicts the future and will bring it to pass. So, again, all the prognostication that can take place by secular sources is one thing, but we have to go back to this passage of Scripture to be reminded about when it comes to prophecy, when it comes back to these things that will happen and occur, God and God alone is the one that is going to predict the future and bring it to pass. Now, if we're looking at it terms from prophecy, again, earlier on, we talked about the fact in Daniel chapter 11 that there was this clash that took place between the king of the north and the king of the south. This victorious power was disturbed by something. In fact, let's go back to Daniel 11 just for a moment. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. And verse 44, and notice what the statement is. Remember again, we read this, but let's read it again. Daniel chapter 11, verse 44. But news from the east. This is again after the king of north has defeated the king of the south. But news from the east and the north will trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. So again, we understand using the modern nation of Israel, we said before, is a reference point to the north and the east of Jerusalem are Russia and China. These Asian powers will move to oppose or counterbalance the European superpower. They sense and they see that this power, led by Germany, is got a force and a power behind it, but they are seeking to counterbalance that. Remember their ultimate, going back to Russia and China, what ultimately is their desire? Their desire is to have world dominance. Well, with the King of the North having that dominance and having that dominance of power, they see that as a problem. They see that as a threat. Notice the statement that was made here in the latter part of verse 44. He shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. This European king goes out and he will launch a preemptive strike. So you've got the two battles, the King of the North and the King of the South. And again, that simply is a situation in which the King of the North has the ability, as we already read, to take in the treasures that exist, to be able to push out those people, that those nations that are involved with the King of the South. But then there is that trouble that comes in, and he sees that from the east, being the Russia and China's, the Eurasian alliance, and he launches that preemptive strike. What is the power of Russia and China or the Eurasian entity's response? Well, let's read about it in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. This, again, we're speaking about the counterattack that takes place with this massive army from the east that they are going to meet at an area that borders the Euphrates River. We read about that in Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51. We don't have time to go there. Notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. It says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. So we have, again, supernatural occurrences that happen and occur so that this king of the east can come in so that there can be this battle that will take place. That would be the battle that we've already talked about. That would be the king of the north, after he's defeated the king of the south, coming against the king of the east. We believe that king of the east to be that Russian-China partnership, that Eurasian entity that will fight against the king of the north as they see that dominance of the power, because again, they're taking the power from ultimately what they want. What is the battle at this particular point? They're not looking to battle Europe. They're looking to battle the United States. They're looking to battle the United States. But once that is out of the way, the United States already having the problem at the time of Jacob's trouble, what are we dealing with now? Well, we're now dealing with a situation where they see the prominence of Europe and this king of Europe, the king of the king of the North, being led by Germany. And they're thinking, all of this work that we have done has been a naught, because now this power is leading the world in terms of what's going on here, because they've defeated that other enemy, the king of the South. It talks about this particular battle. The question is, how devastating will this battle be? Well, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. We find again that in verse 14 it says, let's start in verse 13. Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 13. He says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Remember the battle taking place by the Euphrates. Verse 15, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill one-third of mankind. That is an awesome, awesome, devastating battle when you consider that one-third of mankind is killed. I mean, we look at the events that have happened in this pandemic and the number of people that have died from this particular pandemic. It is an awesome number in many respects, but it pales in comparison to one-third of mankind. If you look at right now, about 8.1 billion people on the face of this earth, roughly, one-third of mankind would put it right at about 2.7 billion people. I mean, this is a huge, huge, massive battle. When you think about the number of people that are involved, you're talking about, you know, not a million-man army. You're talking about a 200-million-man army. You're talking about a vastness of an army that takes place to kill this amount of mankind. We find the king of the east will then move towards the Middle East for this final confrontation with the king of the north. As we already read there in verses 13 through 15, we find this battle taking place. Notice, we pick it up in verse 16. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I mean, that is huge. That is jaw-dropping when you think about it. That is not figurative. That is not some sort of allegory. That is an actual number that we find here in prophecy that's told that there are 2 million people or 200 million man army. I heard the number of them in verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. Now, again, when you think about mankind and the death that would take place and destruction, war is one thing. War does that. But war also has byproducts. Byproducts of that can be disease. They can be famine. Those are things that kill as well. They are simply all coming together in this, as I say, sort of a trifecta to bring about this massive situation in terms of death. And then again, this final battle, again, to be expected for all of mankind with this army of 200 million people, it makes all of the world wars and all of the skirmishes that have taken place since the beginning of man pale in comparison. You know, we look at World War II as a massive, massive undertaking by the Allies against Nazi Germany. But when you consider what is going to happen here, that is nothing compared to what the future holds with this particular event that's going to take place. There is good news, though. And we understand there is good news because we understand that Jesus Christ will intervene and reign supreme. Let's go over to Joel chapter 3. Again, as I wrote yesterday in the weekly update, the Sabbath note, you recognize that the heat gets turned up and there is this withering heat that takes place. And much of what we read about in prophecy and some of these things happening, again, is a recognition that this is a withering heat in terms of events that will take place. And even when Jesus Christ returns on the scene, that it's not simply going to be peace immediately. It's going to take some time for all of that to happen and occur. Again, I've used the analogy before. Sunrise might be at 8:02, but that doesn't mean that everything is pitch black dark and then it turns over at 8:02 and all of a sudden, boom, it's just light and sunny. It's a gradual time where you move from this pitch black darkness to the graying, and it gets a little bit lighter, a little bit lighter, a little bit lighter to the point where finally you have the sunrise. And the same is true with regards to Christ returning. There's going to be that war. There's going to have to be the things that happen and occur until ultimately peace comes to the earth, and that is going to take some time. Notice Joel chapter 3 beginning in verse 1. Joel chapter 3 beginning in verse 1. He says, "For behold, in those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment and with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, they have also divided up my land." So we find a prophetic time. If you look at biblical authorities, when they take a look at this particular verse, they believe this area is the Kidron Valley that borders Jerusalem on the east. Let's look at verse 12. Let's drop down to verse 12. "Let the nations be weakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat." This is, again, this valley that they believe is bordering Jerusalem on the east. "And for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go down now, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." There's a term that is used in the Old Testament. It basically tells us that the iniquity has to rise to the full. We find here that this is what Jesus Christ, this is what God is waiting for. We ask the question, why is God waiting so long? He's waiting for the iniquity to rise to the full. Once the iniquity has risen to the full, that comes the point where we simply say it is time now for mankind to reap what they have sown. What they have sown since the Garden of Eden and continues to this day. Notice over in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, let's pick it up in verse 1. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1. He says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity." Verse 4. "And in that day his feet," speaking of Jesus Christ, "will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley." That's again what we refer to, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. "The Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south." Notice verse 9. Verse 9. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one." So there will no longer be this king of the north, king of the south, king of the east. There will only be one king. That is Jesus Christ. And he will intervene and he will reign supreme. Now, while many refer to this battle by the armies of all the nations against Jesus Christ as Armageddon, the battle being Armageddon, that term is simply reserved to the area that is northwest of Jerusalem where the armies will gather before advancing to Jerusalem to fight Christ. I know that Mr. Olson has seen that area. I have seen that area, the plains of Megiddo. It is vast. It is huge. It is. You can look out on the plains there, and it is, as they say, flat as a pancake. And you can just sort of look at this particular scripture. You can think of a 200 million man army, and you go, wow. You could see how you think, oh, 200 million people, how could you get them all in one place? When you take a look out there and you see that, it gives you pause. It really does give you pause because you can see that occurring, and it sort of brings to life some of these things we read about in this particular passage of Scripture that deals with that battle taking place. Let's turn over to one other Scripture to conclude here, which again I think is important. When we look at the king of the east, the king of the north, king of the south, we have to understand what happens and occurs. So we read about the things that occur in the world around us. And again, I encourage us, again, I fall myself victim from that time to time by getting so caught up in the events that are happening in this nation, which is understandable because we live in this nation. We don't live in China. We don't live in Russia. We don't live in Israel. We don't live in one of these other countries around the world. We live in the United States, so we have interest in what's going on in the United States. True. But we have to be careful that we don't become so myopic that we don't understand the overall picture of the world news and the prophecies that go along with that, specifically with regards to the King of the East and Russia and China and what they attempt to do and how what we read back in Isaiah chapter 46, God says, I've put this in place. You need to understand that I am the one that will bring things to pass and bring it about. So man can have his decisions and have his hypothesis, and he can have his talking heads on media all day long that talk about these world news and world events, but at the end of the day, we know that the Word of God tells us specifically what is going to happen and what is going to occur. And ultimately, we understand that even with that push from the King of the East against the King of the North and the battle that will take place, there is still only one kingdom that will exist at the return and after the return of Jesus Christ when that kingdom begins to be established, the millennial reign, which is that transition period from the world that we have now to the world that will be the kingdom of God. Let's look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. This is what we need to be reminded of. Again, we can, again, trying to give you a glimpse of the King of the East being this Russia-China alliance, and the King of the North, which is this, you know, reunited Europe with Germany as a head, this King of the South that is led by, we believe, a strong Egypt with other Middle Eastern countries along with it. All of them fighting for dominance, all of them fighting to be the kingdom that has the power over the world. But let's remember one scripture here in all of it, Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44. "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." King of the North's kingdom will be destroyed. King of the South's kingdom will be destroyed. The King of the East's kingdom will be destroyed. But here we find that the God of the universe, by sending his Son, will set up his kingdom, which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Man can hypothesize, man can look at all that he wants to look at, but at the end of the day, we know that one thing is certain and sure: the kingdom of God will reign on this earth.